Ask you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Read the first three verses. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And verse 4 as well, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. I wanted to introduce y'all to a friend of mine. I want to tell you a couple things about him, see if you know him, see how well you know him. His mom owned a large house in their city in which there was a big prayer meeting. And they begged God to release a preacher from jail who's in prison for preaching. This same young man later was doing some difficult missionary work with his cousin and another friend. And don't know exactly why, but he went home early. I'm sure both the older men were upset, but his cousin gave him another chance. But the other guy seemed to have been too upset about it for a while, such that he said, I don't want to work with him. That preacher who they prayed for in his mom's house was let out of jail by a miracle. And several years later, the friend I'm talking about went with him to help him do some more missionary work. My friend helped that preacher so much that preacher encouraged him to write a book that would tell about some of the stuff that he preached, namely about Jesus. My friend wrote his book for people who probably had a short attention span, not unlike us, liked action stories, were pretty warlike, and so he included stories that they could relate to, and he also wrote in a very vigorous style. Everybody called him by his second name, not his first name. I'm sure many of you have already guessed who this is. My friend's name is John, called Mark, John Mark. You know him as the author of the Gospel of Mark that we're reading. It was Paul and Barnabas that he did missionary service with. It was Barnabas, who was his cousin, who was willing to encourage him even after he left early. Paul was like, I can't have anything more to do with him right now. But later, Paul was reconciled to him and speaks very highly of him in some of those references I gave the children. It was Peter who was miraculously released from prison while the church prayed in Mark's mother's house in Jerusalem. And Peter, who became so close to him that he called him his son. It wasn't literally his son, but he loved him like a son. He ministered with him. I haven't met this friend yet, obviously, but I look forward to meeting him in glory. I sort of want to know why he went home to Jerusalem, but I don't suppose the Lord seemed fit to tell us that, so it might be gossip to ask. I also wonder how it was that he and Paul reconciled. But certainly I want to hear more, and I'm sure the Lord will tell us more, about how he met Christ, about how he became a Christian. Was it when Peter was released by that miracle from prison as the church was praying in his mother's house? But one question that's often asked, and that's why I've spent a little bit of time introducing you to Mark. A question that's often asked as sort of a challenge to the Christian faith is, can we really trust the Bible? And specifically, can we really trust the Gospels, such as the one that Mark wrote? Mark had a close relationship with Peter. Peter, he says in his letters, was an eyewitness to Jesus' majesty. He saw him transfigured. He saw his glory on that mountain. Peter says in his book, we didn't just follow cleverly invented stories. No, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And Mark was a very close associate of Peter. And so the account that he writes down, even if you just look at it from the human point of view, is a very trustworthy one. Now, we as Christians believe that the scriptures are written by two authors. The preeminent author is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who superintends the writing of the word. He's the one who makes sure that it's how he wants it to be. But we also recognize his use of human authors. And in this case, even if somebody were to deny that the Holy Spirit guided people, they'd have to admit it's pretty historically reliable as you look at Mark and his close association with Peter. Now, there are a lot of questions or challenges to the Christian faith, and some of them pretend to be serious questions, but are really designed, I think, to just keep believers busy and distracted from the real issue, which is that God places demands on people's lives, and they don't want to hear those demands, and they look for any way of squeezing out from underneath it. But sometimes it's worth answering some of those questions. Sometimes, whether we struggle with the question or not, or maybe it's our children who will struggle with the question, or our grandchildren, they'll hear these questions, they'll say, maybe there is some truth to that. Maybe that's something I ought to look at. Sometimes we ought to just kind of laugh respectably and say, nobody serious really believes that. One member of our church did recently. Somebody said, I'll grant you that maybe Jesus really existed. And she just kind of laughed at him lovingly. Said, you don't really believe that, do you? But in fact, the Washington Post published an article recently saying that Jesus didn't really exist. The person was, it's crazy from our perspective. And people who are serious scholars are not going to deny that Jesus really existed. But still, that keeps being thrown up. And I think that's one of those things that's kind of like, you can spend a little bit of time arguing against that or showing them why it's just foolish, but it's really a distraction. And there's other things that I think we need to spend more time on. And I'm really interested, by the way, in questions or challenges that you've heard when you're sharing the gospel with people. I've asked you to share those with me before, and maybe one or two of you have. I'd like others to do that so that we can talk about some of those if you need help answering those questions. You may have questions personally as well, questions that have been raised in your mind by different things you've read or heard. And I would love to answer those as well, either privately or even as part of a sermon. Let me get back to that question, though, of the historical reliability of the Gospels. As I said, the Holy Spirit has guided the writers of Scripture, but it's still very reasonable, even if you look at just the human side of it, to see the faithful accuracy of the testimony that they are writing down. Remember, the apostles weren't just whispering in somebody's ear, like I told the children, and just saying it once, and then it kind of got passed down. They were daily, publicly, loudly, clearly proclaiming the truths about Jesus Christ to all who would hear. They told as many people as they possibly could tell about the things that they had seen and heard of what Jesus did. It would become very clear to people what Jesus had said and done. They would be very well aware of that. And what we have written in the Scriptures is a recording as the apostles were getting older. They realized, okay, we need to set down some of these things in writing. They either wrote them down themselves or they had others write them down so that there would be a more permanent record of that, as Peter says in his letter, that I will take care, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, I will take close care to be sure that you have a permanent record of these things, something to that effect, 2 Peter 1:15. And he also had a close connection with Mark. I think part of what he had in mind was he's going to encourage Mark to write the gospel that he did, the record, essentially a record of what Peter preached and taught, a summary of what he preached and taught. If you were to look at the whole of the gospel of Mark and how its pattern goes, it very closely follows one of Peter's sermons in Acts. The same pattern. I'll look at that more at another time. But that telephone game illustration is one of the things that people throw up as an accusation against. Well, you can't trust the historical reliability of Scriptures. You know, play the telephone game. The message gets twisted by the time it gets down to the end. Well, it didn't this morning, and that was a short line given. You know, that's true, but it was also just whispered. It was also said once or maybe twice, not said hundreds of times, as the apostles said their message. Furthermore, they realized how important their message was. I didn't tell the children this is a life or death issue that you pass down what I just said. If I had, they would have been even more careful to make sure that they understood what I'd said and were accurately passing it on. Another thing that whole accusation of the telephone game ignores is the culture at the time of the Bible. They were very orally aware In other words, what was said from the mouth orally, they would hear that and they would take it into their memories in a way that we've kind of lost. Now, if you think of, you know, some of our children are very good at memorizing things, right, and repeating things. Well, some of the feats of memory of people today would be ordinary then. Something we consider amazing would be something relatively ordinary then. They were used to passing down those things by remembering them, hearing them, and telling others faithfully what had been said. And that's what's been done with the New Testament. What the apostles taught and preached was faithfully passed down. People understood it. They took it in. They saw it was a life and death issue. They saw how important it was to remember it. They used their memory abilities to do so. And Peter and Paul and John also took care to refute, to correct, that is, false ideas of what they were teaching. That's what their letters were about. No, you guys have misunderstood this. This is the truth about what we're teaching. This is the truth about the gospel. So anybody tried to change the message, we're going to be argued against. And as I said, Mark has been called in by one church historian, ancient church historian, Peter's interpreter, that he set down the things that Peter had preached and taught. Now, some of you will occasionally tell me things that your former preachers used to say in their events, and that's, in their preaching or in other events that happened. You'll tell me those things, and you repeat them frequently enough and vividly enough that even I remember them, even though I wasn't there. Well, even much more so, these men speaking about the most important person who ever lived, telling the stories very vividly and very powerfully, and repeating them over and over, would be retained in their memory, would be faithfully passed down. They would remember those things in great detail and would earnestly tell everyone who would listen. That's what Mark's doing in this account of the good news, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he says in verse 1. Gospel means good news. Good news about Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the one who's the Son of God. This is the beginning of it. That's what I'm going to tell you, is what he's telling them. I want to tell you the important things to know about Jesus. Some of what he said, but much more so what he did. That's sort of Mark's focus, is sort of his emphasis. He doesn't, you know, like Matthew talks about a lot of the sermon summaries of what Jesus taught. Mark says some sayings of what Jesus said, but mostly he talks about what he did. Some of his amazing miracles and so forth. That's kind of his emphasis in his gospel. So again, even those who think the gospels are something written only by man without God's guidance should be willing to trust them as an accurate historical record by those who are closest to Jesus in time and place to where he was when he walked this earth. They should trust it as an historical record of what he said and what he did. They may not want to believe it. They may not agree with it, but they ought to be willing to trust it as an historical record. One former atheist says, as a skeptic, even without embracing the divine protection of the gospel accounts, I found that the circumstances surrounding their transmission, in other words, they're being written down and passed along, and transmission and authorship was reasonable. I couldn't deny that it was historically reliable and reasonable. Why was that? Well, for several reasons, but one of them he mentioned is, these folks weren't passing along mom's meatloaf recipe. They were testifying as witnesses to the greatest life ever lived. That's even acknowledged by people who are not believers in Christ, who are not Christians. They acknowledge how great a life it was that Jesus of Nazareth lived. And he goes on, he says, and they understood their role as eyewitnesses from the start. They understood what they were about, and they did it faithfully. Well, we don't base our faith on what secular historians might say, but there are several secular historical references to Jesus Christ written by men who were not believers. They were certainly not Christians. One was Roman, one was Jewish. They did not believe in Jesus, but they acknowledged that there was a teacher named Jesus who lived in Judea whom people followed. These men's writings corroborate the New Testament. They support. They're supporting evidence, you could say, that Jesus really existed. They confirm those basic facts about him as well. They confirm that those who followed him worshipped him as God. They confirmed that he was called Messiah, that he was executed by the Romans, by crucifixion, in Judea, during the time of Pontius Pilate. All those things are attested to by secular sources as well. You remember when we looked at Luke over Christmas, the many specific historical references that were made. You don't do that if you're going to make up a story about somebody. You're going to make it vague. You're going to make sure that the details you don't really say a lot of the details so that people can't check your facts. They made very many specific historical references, the facts of which could be checked by others. It was true history that they were writing. They're written during the lifetime of those who were eyewitnesses of those events that were recorded. Now, the Gospels, including Mark, is not a full-length biography, and Mark doesn't even tell us anything about Jesus' birth or childhood. Kind of, you know, I guess, writing to Romans and writing to Gentiles, and that's sort of his emphasis. He just starts out, okay, here's the servant. Here's the servant of God, the one predicted long ago. Here he is. Here's his public ministry. He's boom, right there. Immediate. Kind of follows Peter's personality too, doesn't it? Sort of impetuous and active and vigorous. But it's also, I think, the audience that he's writing to. The good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, began with John the Baptist. It was predicted ahead of time by the apostles, by the prophets, which we've talked about. They prepared the way by telling that he would come. The prophets Isaiah and Malachi, he quotes both of them here. We'll look a little bit more next week about how those prophecies are fulfilled in John the Baptizer. But for today, remember again, the good news about Jesus, fulfilling prophecy made about him hundreds of years ahead of time. That's part of the good news. That Jesus was promised, that it was promised that Jesus would come, and that he did come. That God keeps his promises. That God's faithful to his word. Mark's gospel is very fast-paced. It's very missionary-minded. It is something that speaks to us in our generation, perhaps a very fast-paced generation. It's something I think that's helpful. Tell somebody who's interested in learning more about Jesus, read Mark. That'll give you a very quick summary about what Jesus did and who Jesus is. Mark was an ordinary man who had an extraordinary encounter with the power of the risen Christ, and he wanted to tell others. Sinclair Ferguson says, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just good advice about living, it's good news about a person, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's anointed servant whom he promised ahead of time. Mark is saying, I not only know a lot of facts about Jesus, I know Jesus personally. I know his power. I know how he's changed my life. And you see, that ought to be us as well, brethren. We know a lot about Jesus, but we also know Jesus personally. We know his power in our lives. We can tell others what he has done for us, what he's done for others, what he will do for those who put their faith in him, that he can change their lives as well. Believing and telling the good news about Jesus, the Son of God. I want us to be able to do so confidently, knowing that even if you cannot remember all the arguments that I sometimes talk about against skeptics or against unbelievers, and there are many more, by the way, I've left out. There are whole books written to defend the Christian faith, and I'm certainly not going to take the time to try to explain all of that to all of you, unless you want me to. Then we'll have a special class. But my point in bringing that out is I've mentioned a couple of them because I want you to know that there are good and solid answers to the questions and challenges that skeptics put out there. Don't let it sway you. Find out what some of the answers are. I want your confidence to be in God's word. You can be confident for yourself these things are true, even if you don't remember these arguments, if you've had a personal living encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ who's risen and ascended in glory. If the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in your heart, you're going to be swayed easily by arguments, by others. But even if we are sometimes led to doubt, you search out the answers. You ask people to help you search out those answers. Remember, you can't necessarily trust Google to find the best responses to the questions that are out there. It's not known. It's not a company that's known for promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just, you know, say that bluntly. But you can find in solid Christian websites, solid apologetics websites, good answers to these questions, satisfying answers. But again, it's not the arguments from which we gain our assurance. It's the Holy Spirit of God opening up the Scriptures to us, helping us to understand them, helping us to believe it, helping us to believe that as we read the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hallelujah. Hallelujah. This tells me more about Jesus. I may have read this, you may have read this a dozen times before. You may have read this 50 times before. You can still learn more as we read through it. You can still be reminded of all the things you've forgotten. You can still enjoy getting to know Jesus in a fresh way as the Holy Spirit opens him up to you as we read about Jesus and study him. Let us proclaim this good news to others as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is well worth our time studying more and more about. Help us, Lord, as we go through this gospel in the coming year. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our study of it, bless the preaching of it, bless us to share it with others as well. Lord, I ask that we would be bold and faithful to seek out unbelievers to get to know, not just for the sake of sharing the gospel with them, though that's of eternal significance, but also simply to love them because you call us to love our fellow human beings, to love those made in the image of God, to love them faithfully as believers, and as you yourself say in your word that you love even the wicked in providing for them and caring for them. Help us to do that as well. But help us, Lord, not to neglect, not to be afraid to point them to Jesus and to tell them about him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please turn for our closing hymn, number 293, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. Please stand.